Thank you, Brenda, for reading today's Gospel reading. And in this little series building up towards Easter, we're looking at people's journeys. And today we're focusing on the centurion. Centurion is probably one of the most well-known words, one of the words that has lasted long from the days of the mighty Roman Empire. Many people still feel or think, imagine that the centurion is the common foot soldier of the Roman army. Some of you will know that that's not the case. That person was called the legionary. And the centurion, if we're thinking of a comparison with today's military, would be more like the regimental sergeant major combined with the company commander. The centurion was the key military person in making the Roman military machine work. It does get a bit confusing. The legend is that when Romulus started the Roman Empire, and even his existence is a bit uncertain, that he started with an army of 3,000 and he had 30 centurions, each in charge of 100 legionaries troops. But at various stages during the Roman Empire, a centurion would be in charge of 60 or 80 legionaries, not always 100. But the point is that the centurion was the person responsible for discipline. The centurion would be responsible for training. The centurion would be responsible for assigning duties to his legionaries. Every so often, somebody would buy the rank of centurion, particularly as the empire matured. But the main route to becoming a centurion was to show your caliber in battle. A centurion was expected, therefore, to lead from the front. And centurions had one of the highest fatality rates in the empire, much in the same way as back in the First World War, certainly on the British side, where the code of honour directed that no officer would send his men over the top, as it was called, into enemy fire and stay behind. The officer would always lead. And so in that form of warfare, and really the form of warfare in the First World War had not changed a great deal in its principles. You were still led by your leaders. And so the centurions experienced a high fatality rate. So the centurions would be respected by their men. They would have led in battle. And almost certainly the centurion of whom we read here was a killer, an authorized, licensed killer. But this centurion would have been proven in battle and would have killed many. And for our purposes today, one of the other responsibilities of the centurion was to oversee punishment, particularly capital punishment in occupied lands. And basically the Romans had two forms of punishment, capital punishment. If you were a citizen, you would be beheaded. That was considered merciful because it was swift. So it is very likely that if, as historians believe, Paul, the apostle, was executed, it would have been by beheading, not by crucifixion. Crucifixion, which was the other means of capital punishment, was reserved for non-citizens, for rebels and petty criminals. So the word that I would use to describe the Roman era generally, and this is not mine, this is a historian's word, several historians use this, and certainly the life of a centurion, the word would be brutal. The word would be brutal. This centurion was no novice to death and horrific death. The crucifixion of Jesus was not the first he would have overseen. Something was different. Something was different about this death. The brutality of this centurion comes out moments before, well, hours before. If we were to read earlier in Mark 15, these words, some of you will be familiar with them. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. That may well have been a subset of a legion. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and thrust it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Again and again, they struck him on the head with a staff and spat on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. The person overseeing that treatment of Jesus was this centurion, who just hours later, as he observes Jesus die, cries out, "Truly, this was the Son of God." It seems to me that the Holy Spirit is doing a number of things in inspiring Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John to record the death of Jesus. Clearly, a key part is impressing upon us the efficacy of the work of Jesus in securing our salvation. That glorious truth that your place and mine in eternity, the fact of sins forgiven, guilt removed, stains washed away, depends not in the slightest on what we must do, have done, or might do in our future, but solely and wholly on what Jesus has done and did do on the cross. But the Holy Spirit is also really impressing upon us the scope of those to whom the death of Jesus applies. You think of the disciples, the men at least, and Janet brought this out brilliantly in her talk on Sunday, and I suspect here last week. The women stayed, the men fled. I think it was Margaret Thatcher, forgive me if you're not a fan, but she once said, if you want something said, ask a man. If you want something done, ask a woman. I don't know how you respond to that. Several of you are appreciating the comment. But the point from the gospel writers is that the men deserted, the men abandoned, the women stayed. But actually, the death of Jesus works for the men too. Peter, was his betrayal any less than that of Judas? But actually, after the resurrection, we know that Jesus responded to Peter with love and welcome and acceptance and reinstatement. And some of you around the screen will have had that experience of your own reality, perhaps, where you feel you've let Jesus down, where you've perhaps wandered away from him for a season of life. The cross works. Betrayers, deserters are welcomed back. You think then of those women, and again, as Janet brought out, they were not qualified. They were not worthy to bear testimony. I love the fact that God says, I don't care about what human beings may think. As far as I'm concerned, women are just as able to give testimony. Women are perfectly qualified to be my first witnesses of the resurrection. Because when I created humanity, I created male and female equally to bear the image of God, equally to reflect the character and nature and purposes of God in the world. You think of the thief on the cross and the fact that there are two of them and one of them rejects Jesus and one of them moves towards Jesus. That just says something about the reality of the human condition, that there is a division in this world. It's not between rich and poor, black and white, north and south, east and west. It's not between the haves and the have-nots. It's not between the educated and the uneducated. It's between those who move towards Jesus in response and those who do not. And that's just the biblical reality that we're given. But the point is that under Jewish law, we read in Deuteronomy 21, if someone is guilty of a capital offense and is put to death, and their body is left hanging on a pole or a tree, you must not leave the body hanging on the pole overnight. That was why the religious leaders were determined that the bodies of Jesus and the thieves had to be buried before the Sabbath and ahead of the Passover. You must not do this. Anyone hung on a pole is under God's curse. Now, here is the Holy Spirit deliberately including a thief hung on a pole, hung on a cross, under the curse of God's written law in Deuteronomy. And the Holy Spirit is saying, no, even such a person is not excluded from the reach of God's mercy. And then Today we have the centurion, a Gentile, a defiler, because he would have gone into the temple where Gentiles were not allowed to go. He was an invader, an oppressor. Scholars believe that some of the sayings of Jesus about turning the other cheek, if someone demands your cloak, give your jacket, give him your cloak. If someone demands your bag, give that. That was the behavior of the Roman soldiers. They would come across somebody, and if they saw what they needed, they would take it by force from one of the people living in the occupied lands. Roman legionaries and centurions would have been forcibly billeted upon the Jewish people. Imagine you're all sitting in your homes, I think, today, apart from Jackie. She's in our son and daughter-in-law's home doing a bit of babysitting duty. But imagine your home and a knock on the door, and there's a centurion with three burly lads. And he says, OK, you're putting my legionaries up for the next fortnight, bed and board, over to you. And of course, the centurion was a killer. What the Holy Spirit is saying in the response of the thief on the cross and Jesus' response to him, and in the response of the centurion, truly, this is the Son of God, is really emphasizing that the cross is effective for anyone and everyone. And therefore, there is the hope for the mockers who we're told about around the crucifixion, the chief priests, the scribes, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees. You think of Paul himself, and he writes in 1 Corinthians 15 about Jesus appearing after his resurrection. And he says that Jesus appeared to him also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And so what I'm seeking to do here is just build this argument that I think the Holy Spirit is building through the evangelists who record the death of Jesus. The final point is that there is hope for you. There is hope for you. There is hope for those whose salvation you are tempted to despair of. There is hope for those you have lost the faith to pray for. And let me come back to the little verse that Lizette quoted earlier from Mark 3. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. Now, Jesus then goes on to talk about the sin that cannot be forgiven, which is that against the Holy Spirit. And for those of you who instantly, when you read that, may worry that you might have committed it, let me tell you, that's evidence that you haven't. If you're worried about it, you haven't committed it. I can go into that later if anybody wants to ask me, but just to reassure you. And we had that wonderful opening hymn that Deb sang, as she always does so beautifully for us. And in it, those two lines: the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. So I know most of you, I've heard many of your stories. I know where you've placed your faith. I know where your hope lies. But I just encourage you, I'm going to leave a pause in a moment before finishing with a little poem. I just want you to reaffirm your faith in the Easter message. I want you to take a moment just to thank Jesus for everything he went through for your salvation. And then maybe just in that quiet time to pray for somebody. Maybe there is somebody in your family, your life, and actually you've almost given up hope that they could be saved. Somebody you just think is beyond the pale, beyond hope. And actually the centurion story tells us that there is always hope. And maybe this is the day when you pick up praying for that person again. So I'm going to leave a time of quiet, and then I'll conclude in just a few moments' time. The poem that I'm going to use to conclude my talk this morning was sent to me just the other day. It's been written by somebody who has only been connecting with Christchurch through our Sunday morning live stream for the last few weeks. And the reason this person has connected is because they were in Bristol, having not long moved to this region, not in Bristol itself, but needed to be in Bristol for a medical appointment. And with time on their hands, found themselves outside Christchurch, found the doors open, and found our amazing verger Cameron inside. And he gave what this person describes as the first warm welcome I've received from church. And so this person has been connecting with us online and sent me this poem for Easter. O Lord Jesus, how can you stand the pain of the nails we drive through your hands? O Lord Jesus, how can you bear the thorns on the crown we press in your hair? O Lord Jesus, how can you endure the weight of our sins on a heart so pure? O Lord Jesus, rejected alone, beaten and pierced, our sins to atone. At your death we are lost and forlorn, but in the darkness the curtain is torn. The gates of heaven are open wide, because of your death we can step inside. Jesus, we thank you for all that you have done for us. We pray that by your Spirit, we will continue to live in the grace of your cross and its forgiveness, and in the power of your resurrection. We ask it in your name and for your glory. Amen.